Moses has died. The promised land lies before Israel. Now try and put yourself in this situation. The man who has led and kept together a rebellious nation has died. And finally, after 40 years wandering through the wilderness, this nation stands on the border, looking into the promised land. But they have a new leader. That new leader is Joshua. What experience does he have? The assistant is getting ready to step up. That's something that is potentially a difficult role to take on. Doesn't always work. But Joshua is the man who God has chosen. It might seem to some people that in our day and age, for those who follow Manchester United, that this is something which has worked very well for them. The manager has gone, the assistant has stepped up, and the team has performed beyond the supporters' wildest dreams. But this isn't a game that we're talking about here. This is potentially a war. It's a people who are being asked to go in and take over a land that God has promised to them, but a land where there are many people living, and they're not going to give up without a fight. God has promised Israel a land of their own, but they have to take it. Is it possible, or is it impossible? We live here in Stranraer. And on our church vision statement, we say we want to see a lost generation come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lost generation, a people who do not know God, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Jesus says to the disciples on one occasion, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And yet in Stranraer we see that there are some churches closing. There are many, many people who seem to have no interest in the gospel. And yet our church vision is to see a lost generation come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Possible or impossible? Can Stranraer be won for Christ? If it can, then you and I are part of the answer. Each and every one of us who knows and loves Christ as Saviour. Let's see what we can learn about doing God's work. It's about seeing the impossible become possible from events in the life of the children of Israel as they sought to fulfill the promise of God. As they went through good times and times that were difficult. What do we learn from the early chapters of Joshua? Well, the first thing is Joshua was the new leader, and he was affirmed as leader by by God. And not only was he affirmed as leader to himself, but also to the whole of the nation. And God promised him that he would have success. And not only that, but God said to him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And told him to be strong and courageous. He's saying to him, this isn't going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be difficult. You will need to be strong. You will need to be courageous. You will face difficulties. The next thing God told Joshua was that he was to meditate on the book of the law. He didn't give him a manual on the latest weapons of war 2,000 years before Christ. He said, you've got the book of the law, the book that Moses wrote. Meditate on that. Discover me. Discover God through this book. And if you discover that and you live by this book, then that will help you. Seems a strange thing to do, doesn't it? To learn more about God so that you can fight a battle. You'd think you'd want to learn more about the weapons, about the strength of the army, about the strength of the army against you. But the reason God says this is because he finished, be strong and courageous. The Lord your God will be with you. Everything else was secondary. And that's what we have to learn as we seek to win people for Christ in Stranraer. Leave the nuts and bolts to God. He will show us in his own good time. But get close to God. Learn from him. Understand what he is saying. Do as he is leading. And God will be with you. He told Joshua that he'd have to show the same strength and courage as Moses did. Joshua would know that they were a difficult people to lead. And he would know that because of the people that were living in the land that God had promised to them, it was going to be difficult. It wasn't going to be easy. But that's how God prepared Joshua. He didn't give him instructions about armies, about weaponry, about a plan of the campaign. He said, turn to me. Follow me. And that's what we have to take at the very outset. That underpins everything else. If we're going to work and live for God, whether it be taking God for Stranraer or doing some other work for God in this place or elsewhere, we have to be close to God. We move on in Joshua into chapter 5. The people are now in the land, but they haven't engaged anybody. They haven't fought any battles. And there's an amazing little passage, because we're told in chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground, and Joshua did so. And then in chapter 6 and verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Commander of the army of the Lord comes. The people have been waiting. And the commander of the army of the Lord comes and says, now is the time. Sometimes we struggle with waiting. We struggle with waiting for many things. We struggle waiting in the supermarket for a trolley to be going through and we're looking at somebody else's trolley. We struggle waiting maybe for something to happen in our life that we're looking forward to. We struggle to wait for God, and sometimes we try to force God's hand. And he's saying, no, this is not the right time. And so the people had moved from one side of the River Jordan, across the Jordan, into the Promised Land, but they hadn't taken any territory yet. They're waiting. And here's the moment. The commander of the army of the Lord comes and tells Joshua, now the battle starts. And they were ready. Joshua's told it's holy ground. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. And he gives them this strange plan. Not to get all the fighting men together, but instead to get the priests, and then the people to follow behind them. And like a great big school walking round the playground, except this is the people of God walking round the city of Jericho. And you're to do it once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you have to do it 7 times. And when you've done it 7 times, you're then to blow your trumpets and you're to shout, and the city will be yours. Imagine being Joshua, I'm going back to sell that to your people. We're going to take Jericho, we're going to go for a walk 6 times for 6 days, and then the seventh day we're going to do it 7 times, and then we're going to shout and blow our trumpets, and the city will be ours. But not only were the people ready whenever the commander of the army of the Lord came, they completely obeyed him. Joshua chapter 6 verses 6 to 19 tells us that they completely obeyed him. And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, not a moment before and not a moment after, but when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. We wait for God's time. As we think about this, we see the power of the Lord to achieve his purposes. Ecclesiastes reminds us, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the sun. And if we try to do stuff out of God's time, by going too early, or by delaying because we're not quite sure when God tells us to go, we may not have God with us. And so the people have a great victory. And they march on after Jericho, and they come to the next town, which is the town of Ai. And they become a bit cocky. Joshua says, Ai is not as big as Jericho. Look how we defeated Jericho. We'll only send a few thousand men up. The rest of you can have a rest. You can recover. You can prepare yourselves for bigger and better battles that will happen. But what happened when they went up against Ai, when they did things their own way? They were routed, and Scripture says that 36 of the men were killed. And Joshua is in despair, and he goes back almost to the cry of the people of Israel as Moses led them. Why have you brought us here, Lord? Isn't it amazing how easy we can lose our focus, we can lose our enthusiasm, we can lose our goal? One setback, and we can turn away from God's plan. Why have you sent us here, Lord? Are we going to die if we get God's promise? This is your land, and I will help you to take it. But fortunately, they did engage with God, and they did talk to him. And when they talked to God, God answers. And God answered them, and God said, "Stand up, Israel has sinned." What? Israel has sinned? This was news to Joshua. He had no idea. And not only had they sinned, but God said, this is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. And if you know anything of Joshua chapter 7, you'll know that there was a man called Achan. And as he went into Jericho, instead of giving all the plunder, as the people had been instructed, to God, to be used in God's service, Achan took some of it for himself. And he knew he'd done wrong because he buried it underneath his tent. But God pointed it out to Joshua, and Joshua sent men, and they found it as it was. And the unfortunate thing for Achan and his family is that not only did Achan die, but his whole family died, and all his beasts died as well. God was determined to ensure that his people would, as best as he could try, not commit the same sin again. That they would learn from their mistakes. See the anger of the Lord at disobedience. But it wasn't just on this occasion. Jeremiah in Lamentations says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. We don't often hear about that these days, do we? But God gets angry. Many people think of God as a God of love, and that is part of his character. Many people hope that whenever it comes to the end of their life, because there's a God of love, well, surely he'll weigh up in the balance, see how I've been, and maybe my good things will outweigh the bad things, and the God of love will get me through. But he's also a God of wrath, a God who will have nothing to do with people who reject him. But what about us as Christians? What about us as we want to see a lost generation come to believe in our God? If we want to see God move amongst us, do we need to examine ourselves? Not with our own eyes, but with God's. As we sit here, as I stand here this morning, many of us have got things in our lives that we're happy that nobody else here knows about. is holding back? Is that why God is not moving? What's going on? The wrong is dealt with and God gets his people back on track. He says to them, don't be afraid or discouraged. But also don't just send up a few people. Take the whole army. Attack Ai. I have delivered them into your hands. You will win. And this time you can have the plunder for yourselves. All that Ai has, as you go and you take it and you win that victory, then whatever you can take is for yourself. God gives them a cunning plan to defeat Ai. He tells them to send men to the other side of the town. Send a small force to the main gate of the town. And then retreat. And as the enemy soldiers, the people of Ai, come out of the town, then those who are behind, who are hiding in the fields behind, come in, take the town and ransack it. And because of that, total victory is achieved. They obeyed God, and God gave them the victory that they wanted. And they're so thankful to God that they go up to Mount Ebal and they renew their covenant with him. When we see God do great things in church, in our land, in our lives, does it cause us to look back? Does it cause us to turn to God and maybe renew our dedication to him, renew our vows before him, to have days of thankfulness and worship? Maybe it's time for us to have a day like that in church. A day when we can give thanks to God after, first of all, spending time with him, so that he points out the things that are wrong in our lives, so that we can come in purity before him. In all of this, we see the forgiveness of our God, the amazing forgiveness of God, who took the people despite their sin and gave them this great victory. Acts, we read this: I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. God is a forgiving God. Let's not forget that. And let's be ready to come to him and seek forgiveness if it's appropriate. We move on to chapter 9 in Joshua. And we see what's known as the Gibeonite deception. The people have by now marched through the land. They're taking control of increasing parts of it. And as they move on, the people are afraid. And they get to close to Jerusalem. And the king of Jerusalem gets four other kings and he forms an army. But while he's getting that, the people of a town called Gibeon come together and they decide that they don't want to fight because they've seen the way in which the Israelites have won all the victories that they've had. And so they try to deceive the Israelites, Joshua's people. And they get a few men together and they dress them up in old clothes, old rags, and they give them moldy bread, and they give them wine that's long past its sell-by date, and they send them as a group of travelers to the people of Israel. They appear to be from a distant land rather than from nearby. And the Israelites are a bit suspicious, and they question them. And they ask them again and again. But as they question them, the men from Gibeon produce the moldy old bread. And they say, that bread was fresh when we left on our journey. And then they question again. They say, but look at the wine. The wine's gone off. And it was so good whenever we left. And look at our clothes. We've been traveling for ages. And our clothes have become awful. And despite the constant questioning, the Israelites cannot find a way to disbelieve them and to disprove them. And the men of Gibeon say, look, we've seen what you've done, and we're just a few small people. Will you make a treaty with us so that whenever you go into your next battle, you will spare us? Scripture tells us that Israel does not inquire of the Lord, but makes a peace treaty. They make a peace treaty. And it was only later, when it was too late, when the treaty was made, that Israel learned the truth about them. That they were people who were from just down the road, people who were smart, people who were deceivers. Why did it happen? Because Israel didn't turn to God. They tried to do things under their own steam, with their own knowledge, which was flawed. This was the start of Israel letting inhabitants of Canaan stay in the land. Remain in the land that was promised to them. Satan was at work. Satan, the crafty serpent, was at work. And through these half a dozen people who came and asked for a peace treaty so that they would be safe whenever Israel attacked again their town, because they were the representatives of their town, was safe. And Israel could do nothing about it because they had given their word. When we try to work for God, when we try to do things for God, Satan will be at work as well. He's crafty as a serpent. When we seek to do God's work, we need to have great insight. We need to have great wisdom. We need to take time to seek the face of God. You see that Satan is always seeking to undermine the work of God. If we're not trying to do something to advance God's kingdom, Satan will leave us alone. Because we're not bothering him. But if we try to win people for Christ, if we try to go out and see a lost generation, then you can be sure Satan will attack. And we need to be on our knees, and we need to be on our guard, and we need to have wisdom as a people of God. Corinthians, Paul says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In the New Testament, they were so aware of the attacks of Satan. They had that understanding of the spiritual battle that they were involved in. It's important that we have that same understanding today. After making a treaty with Gibeon, the Israelites turn their attention to Jerusalem, and to the King of Jerusalem, and to all the people around it. And their attention is brought to it because the King of Jerusalem and his allies hear of Joshua's victories, and they hear of Gibeon's treaty, and so they attack Gibeon. And they're testing the Israelites. They're saying, you've made a treaty with these people. Are you going to support them? Are you going to stand for them? Are you going to keep your treaty, or are you going to let them down? What is your word going to be? And sure enough, the people of Gibeon call for help. Joshua and his men are quite a distance away, but they come to help, and God goes with them. God says to Joshua, I have given them into your hand. And so they march all night, and at the time early in the morning, when the king of Jerusalem and the four other kings with him are not expecting, they attack. They launch a surprise attack, and God throws them into confusion. And we're told that as they're running away, as the king of Jerusalem and his cronies are running away, that God attacks the people with hailstones. And scripture says that more of the people in the king of Jerusalem's army were killed by these hailstones than by the children of God, by the children of Israel. But there's so many of them that as the day draws to a close, they haven't beaten them all. There are still so many of them that are still fighting. And Joshua calls out to God. And he says, God, we're going to lose them. You have to do something. Ask for God to stop the sun. And at Joshua's request, God stops the sun. The sun is coming down. It's just not quite over the horizon. But God keeps it there. And there's daylight. And there's daylight. And there's daylight. They didn't have watches. Maybe they had sundials and they were getting this. Why is the sun not moving? Why is it not moving? It's not moving because God had promised, I have given them into your hand. And there were so many of them that they couldn't be killed. They couldn't be eradicated in the daylight that was available to them. So God stopped the sun for nearly 24 hours, and Joshua and his men defeat them all with the help of God stopping the sun. Help of God and his hailstones. This time, Israel ensure that they complete the task. Satan had been working to try and draw Israel into a battle against the five kings. He thought it would stop Israel. But God, the God of Israel, the God whom we worship and adore, is more powerful than Satan. And so when Satan comes to attack us, we turn to God. And do we dare to ask outrageous things of God as Joshua did? God is for us. And the only way to achieve victory is by asking outrageous, audacious prayers. Then we should have the courage and the confidence to pray those prayers. Satan thought he could stop the Israelites, but God was at work. see that God's unlimited power and control over men and nature. And we need to remember that and live in the reality of that as Christians. Job knew the reality of that. He said to God in chapter 42, after all that he had gone through, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. We try to make our vision statement to see a lost generation come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ a reality. Then no purpose of God can be thwarted. But we have to be right with God. We have to follow him. Is there an hour one for Christ? Is it possible? Or is it impossible? It's possible if we wait for God's time. It's possible if we're ready when God calls. It's possible if we obey all that God says on Mike Aiken. If we have personal holiness, it's possible. It's possible if we have a sense of our own sinfulness and live in the reality of God's forgiveness. It's possible if we're aware of Satan's schemes and always seek God. And if we do all this, then I believe we'll see amazing things carried out by the hand of God, using people like you and me in our time. We're going to close by singing a song which I hope will encourage us to go out and live for God and to begin to believe that even in this day and age that God can do amazing things. We've heard of revivals in other parts of the world. And we rejoice. Why can God not work here? Let us wait for his time, but be ready when he calls so that we can move. An army of ordinary people, that's not the song we're going to sing, but an army of ordinary people ready to work for God. We're going to sing another song. We'll walk the land.